So Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. For if it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Thanks, Ian.
Thanks, Dave. Good evening, everybody. Are you well? Well, Ireland went out of Europe this afternoon, not from a political point of view, but out of the football, just to make sure you're, if you've not been following it. I said that to my son this afternoon. He went, what, Ireland have left the EU as well? I went, no, they're out of the Euros. But there we go. So tonight, I think we're looking now at the end. This is the last one of the series of Transformed by the Holy Spirit. I think it is tonight. And as Dave's just read from Romans chapter 12, I don't know if you've ever read through the book of Romans, but just to kind of give you a quick summary before we move on. Chapters 1 to 11 of Romans focus so much on what God has done for all people in their fallen, sinful, separated from him state that we find ourselves. And what we now start to see as we go into chapter 12 and going through to 15 is Paul saying, in effect, God's done so much for you. This is how you should respond to him, and this is how you should live for him. So tonight's theme is set free to serve, which again, I think in light of everything that's been happening politically this week, is an interesting statement that we're seeking freedom, and yet what we're looking at tonight is that in our freedom, we still serve. But we'll look at who we're serving tonight as well. So the first thing I want us to consider is what Paul says is in view of God's mercy, that we have been set free. I've never really enjoyed or got into musicals. But then a day came last year where, for various reasons, our car had broken down and was in the garage for a number of days. And Ted and Rebecca Parkinson very kindly lent us one of their cars for a few days. And I was in it this one particular day, and I just thought as I was driving along, I'll put the radio on. To my horror, there was a CD in, and it was the soundtrack to the musical Les Miserables. And what it turns out is that Ted Parkinson is actually a massive fan. He sat at the back there laughing away. He's a huge fan of Les Mis. Who'd have thought it? Hey! So it was just listening to this music. I was thinking, you know, I knew that I'm more into films than into all musical and theatre. And I just thought, One day I'm actually going to watch the film, and I don't know if you've ever seen any of the different films that are out there about Les Miserables, but there's a point in the story where there's this man called Jean Valjean, I hope I got that right, Ted, sorry if I haven't, who has recently been released from prison and is looking for lodgings. Now, the difficulty is that ex-convicts at that time in France had to carry a special ID card so that wherever they went and whatever they were trying to do, the people knew who they had been. They knew that they were an ex-convict. And that made everyone really suspicious of him, even though he was just trying to get on with his life. But there's one man who takes pity on him, a Bishop Myriel, is that right? And Valjean is taken in by this bishop, who just shows him love and compassion and kindness. But as Valjean goes to bed, he waits until the bishop is asleep and then starts looking for things he can steal. And soon he finds the silverware, puts it all together, and makes off into the night. However, the police soon find him, or the gendarmes find him, and with the silver and his ex-con identity card, and they go, hello. And so they take him back to the bishop, assuming that he's stolen this silverware from the bishop. And what happens next is a shock and a surprise to everybody. Because rather than saying, yes, this is the man who's stolen my silver, how wicked he is, the bishop says, ah, there you are, Valjean. How good to see you. I thought you'd be back. You must have come back for the candlesticks, for they're actually the most important pieces of the set and worth the most. They're silver too. I meant for you to have those as well. Turning to the policeman, he goes, you didn't actually think that this man stole these things from me, did you? I meant for him to have them, he to help him on his way. The police leave with the bishop's blessing, and Valjean just stands there with his mouth wide open, wondering what is happening, in absolute disbelief. And the bishop turns to him and says, go with my blessing, because I have reached down into the darkness and pulled you out because of God. So go and live your life in a way that shows this to be true. And Valjean is never the same again. He's a changed man because of the grace that this bishop has shown him, even though he's done him so much wrong. For the rest of his life, he devotes himself to help those in need, those impoverished. The Apostle Paul tells a similar story to his letter to the Romans, that in some way, each of us has robbed God. God, who made us and poured his love into each and every one of us, he has given us everything. But so often we have robbed him of the praise, the love, and the obedience that he alone deserves. Instead, we put other things above him, and we live for these things and as if they were God. Money, pleasure, success, me. We disobey God day after day, but instead of throwing us the full penalty of being separated from him forever, in his infinite love, God offers us a gift. Not of silver candlesticks, but the gift of forgiveness, of freedom, and being with him forever. He went to great lengths to make that possible. It cost him the death of his one and only son, Jesus, who took the punishment we should face upon himself so that if we trust in him, we can be made right with God, no matter what or who, what we've done or who we are. Jean Valjean was never the same again. Surely God's mercy to us should have an even greater impact on our lives That's why Paul appeals to us. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So what is my offering? What is my sacrifice? You see, in the days before Christ, God called his people to bring an animal sacrifice to him in the temple. But it was always intended just as a temporary provision and pointing towards this even greater sacrifice, this perfect sacrifice that one day Christ would make for us when he died on the cross. It's great that we don't have to make a sacrifice to stay right with God anymore, because Christ has done it all for us. But there's still a sacrifice each and every one of us are called to offer. The sacrifice of me, myself, and I. In a sense, Paul is saying, don't bring a sacrifice, be one. Be a sacrifice before God. He doesn't want a lamb or a goat or a dove. Above all else, he wants you and he wants me. It's about every aspect of who we are and understanding that it's all offered as an act of worship. Paul says, this is your true and proper worship. In Paul's eyes, our worship isn't judged by what happens here on a Sunday. How well we sing the songs that we sing. How often we put our hands up. It's measured by how each of us are during the rest of the week, the entire week, in every single aspect of our lives. Are we worshiping God as much on Monday or on Wednesday or on Saturday evening as we do here on a Sunday? Or do we conform to the pattern of this world? Or seek to transform this world because we're constantly being renewed by his Holy Spirit at work in us? And that our heart's desire is to actually seek God's will for us and those around us? Or are we seeking to see what the latest trend is on Twitter, or the latest update is on Facebook, or what the latest news is bringing in, or what the latest scores are in the Euros? What is of most important in our lives? Because offering my body to God is not just something that I do as I sing here and then forget about the rest of the week. It must be worked out in practice so that we know that we are set free, not just so that we can go on living our lives as us, but we're set free to be part of what he wants to do in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our community. What he's wanting to do in our nation every single day. I read this recently. Somebody had said, to say I'm going to church to worship is about as silly as saying I'm off to bed to breathe for a while. Worship should define the whole of my life. It should define you if you are sat there as a Christian tonight. Even if you're not a Christian tonight, there'll be some form of worship that is defining who you are. What are the things that you place higher than anything else in your life? Because that's the place that should be reserved for a God who loves you enough to send his son for you. So the idea is that we are to serve and that we're in this together. How is that worked out? It's in our service to God, shown by how we treat other people. And Paul says in verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. I think we each need to ask ourselves the question, do I realize I'm supposed to be part of Christ's body, the church? Am I prepared to do my part to use my gifts and my abilities in service and worship as part of this body. Because I think it ultimately comes down to, we've got to understand who gives us the gifts and abilities we have in the first place. I believe God gave us those gifts and abilities, whether they're practical or spiritual. Therefore, shouldn't we offer them for his praise and his glory in all parts of our life? That when I turn up for work tomorrow morning, wherever that might be, or turn up to school or college, that whatever I'm saying or doing is part of my worship to God, that it's part of who I am and what I'm about in service to him as I go about the everyday stuff that I do, that as I get up in the morning, I worship him, that as I go to bed at night, I'm still worshiping him, that as I'm trying to deal with the issues at work or at home, I'm still worshiping him. Paul goes on to state some of the gifts that we can have, emphasizing that if we have a gift, we should use it and use it well and with the right sort of attitude. If it's prophesying, then prophesy and do it in faith. If it's serving others, then serve others as if you're serving God. Whatever it is, we do it with the right attitude in the right way so that it's still pleasing to God. And if we feel we don't have any gifts, then we should ask others what they think those gifts are. And most importantly, ask God to give us the gifts that we need at that time. Recognizing we all have different gifts and abilities, and that each should help each other to set those gifts free in every aspect of our lives. And Paul emphasizes this all has to be done in love, that our love must be sincere. And this can cause a problem for us, I suppose, because we can ask the question, well, if I don't really like someone, how can I then love them? If I'm commanded to love them and try to act as if I do, but I don't really like them, doesn't that actually make me a hypocrite? And Paul says our love must be sincere. And I think what Paul's trying to get across is that part of the answer for him is that love is more than what we actually feel about other people. It's very much about helping others out in their needs rather than having a warm, mushy feeling towards someone. What we can discover is that when we start to serve other people in various ways, as if we really did love them, and in light of what God has already done for us, then to our surprise, love, care, and concern for the other person starts to grow. And what Paul then goes on to say is, show this love in practical ways. Use these gifts to show my love to others. And he says, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. How do you respond to that? You could almost use that list as a checklist, and you might think, well, one or two of those I can do, but the others are a bit difficult. How do we actually respond to that? As I come to a close, I just want to share another little story with you. There was a little boy who was very moved by a sermon he had heard on giving and making offerings. And the minister had stressed that God is the great giver, and what we give is to be in grateful response to his gift to us in his own son. So when it came time for the collection, the boy looked into his pockets to see what he could give. A dirty handkerchief, a conker on a string, a rusty old penknife, a bit of chewing gum. He didn't feel any of these were enough in light of all that God had given him. As the collection plate came to him, he held it for a second and he hesitated. And then he put it on the floor and he stepped into it. The greatest offering any of us can bring tonight is us. 100% me. Whether I feel good enough or whether I feel broken, however I feel about myself, however little I feel that offering is, God wants it all in worship and in service to him. What does that mean for you today? Maybe it means for you to actually recognize that you actually have gifts that you haven't used in a long time, or that you know that God has given you some gifts and you've kept them in a cupboard in your life and you've never actually used them, whether it's out of fear or whatever else. By God's Holy Spirit, let him empower you to set them free. Whatever you're scared of, God is greater. Or maybe tonight, and as we've gone through this series, you've realized you've never received his great gift of his Holy Spirit for yourself. Simply pray, Lord, I want to receive your Holy Spirit tonight. And he will not let you down. It might be an amazing experience, or it might just be a sense of knowing. But God might want to do something new in your life tonight. But can I encourage you to be part of what he is doing in this church, in this nation, at this time? You are here for now. It is not an accident. God needs you to be free to worship and serve him today. There are so many questions people are asking. There is so much fear being shown. And it's for such a time as this, the church needs to show God's love to the world around it. Will you be transformed by the Holy Spirit? God bless you.